Turn with me now to the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 13. As we come to Hebrews chapter 13, we will be reading two verses tonight and speaking of those, verses 20 and 21. And we'll be seeing here a prayer, as I'll get to this later, a prayer that is what one author called a benedictive prayer, or a prayer of blessing, following up the prayer request that our author had given in verses 18 and 19, and at which we looked last week. And so let us hear God speak to us from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. This is the word of our God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, what a revelation that you have given to us of who you are as the God of peace and who our Lord Jesus is as that great shepherd of the sheep. As we reflect upon your word this evening, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, that we might be those who rejoice in having such a great shepherd as our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as you know, for those of you who have been here while we've been going through this series, particularly in the past several weeks, we've been discussing those who minister in the church, those who rule over the church, the need to remember those who have ruled over in the past, the need to submit to those who are ruling in the present, the request, as we looked at last week, to pray for ministers, pray for pastors. Pastors need the prayers of God's people. And so, continuing upon on that theme of pastoring and pastors, we're going to be looking tonight at the great pastor. And I think this is fitting. As I thought about this, I told my wife this, that it's fitting that it is September 29th, because it's almost October. And what is October? It's my favorite month. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. It's great. I love it. 1 month out of the year, the pastor gets appreciated. And so here I think, okay, great. Let's talk about that. Let's go and I want to prepare you with this sermon to really, really, and I mean really, appreciate your pastor. Now, before you start thinking, Pastor Campbell, get over yourself. I hope you know that I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about appreciating Christ, your pastor. That's who he is, the great shepherd of the sheep. Or John, as he says himself, John 10, I am the good shepherd. And that word that's translated here as shepherd in verse 20. It's a word that in the Greek literally means the one who takes care of a group of animals. And in English, we have a word pastor. In fact, the English word pastor comes from a Latin word, which really means to feed or to graze. We have the word pastor, and then you've probably heard the word pasture. You might think about it like this. Pasture is the place where the animals feed. The pastor is the one who feeds the animals. And so all of this language really gives us a vivid picture of what a pastor does. A pastor protects and feeds the flock. And it's fitting that Jesus is identified here as that great shepherd of the sheep, because everything in this letter has been leading up to this point, hasn't it? Who is Jesus but the great high priest, the great sacrifice, the great prophet, the great king? The letter has been telling the Hebrews, don't go back to Judaism, because if you go back to Judaism, you leave this great shepherd. If you depart from the faith, you leave this one. And with him, you have everything, but without him, you have nothing. And so the letter ends in this way, with the author wanting to remind those to whom he's writing of who Jesus is and of what he has done. He identifies him as that great shepherd of the sheep. And really, he wants them to know that that great shepherd of the sheep is with you. It is by the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is not by the blood of bulls and goats that have to be offered every year on the Day of Atonement, but it is the blood of the very Son of God, offered once forever. And as we explore these two verses, I really want to hone in on that reality, that Christ is our pastor. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in that way. Perhaps if somebody asks you, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Northland Reformed Church. Well, who's your pastor? Christ. That would be an interesting conversation starter, wouldn't it? Whoa, you either have a very, very high estimation of your pastor or you're saying something. And well, yeah, Pastor Campbell is my under-shepherd. But let me tell you of that great shepherd of the sheep. He's my pastor. He is an unchanging pastor. And he is the pastor that we need. And so I want you to reflect tonight, simply as we go through and talk about who Christ is as our pastor and what he does as our pastor, the great privilege that you have and that I have as Christians to have such a great pastor as Jesus Christ. And so let's reflect first on the reality of who Christ is as our pastor. As we think about this, this is the main idea, that Christ is our pastor through whom God provides all that we need. Christ is our pastor through whom God provides all that we need. And so I want to look first at who Christ is as our pastor. We'll look later at what Christ does as our pastor. And then finally, we'll end everything with our response to who Christ is and what he does as our pastor. So who Christ is as our pastor. In the text here, we see that the God of peace is the one who has brought up our Lord Jesus, that is his resurrection from the dead. And by the way, it's not enough that he simply died for our sins. If he remained dead, it would show us that the debt was not paid, the sacrifice was not received. And so, yes, his death is important, but it is his death and his resurrection. He is the one that has been brought up from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the very God of peace. And it is by virtue of his resurrection that we as God's people have now peace with God. In fact, Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, he's identified, isn't he, as the Prince of Peace. And here we have peace through him. So it is the God of peace who brought up our Lord from the dead. But notice how he is identified, this title. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. It's interesting, in the Greek, this is singling him out. It's not simply that he is the great shepherd of the sheep, but he is that one for whom we have been waiting. He is the one who is promised. Christ is our promised pastor, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the only place that this phrase, shepherd of the sheep, is found in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah chapter 63, in verses 11 through 13, we read these words. This is almost to the end of Isaiah. 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah 63. In verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. So there's that phrase, the shepherd of his flock or the shepherd of the sheep. But I think Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, give us a much clearer picture, particularly of Jesus as promised, as the promised pastor. In Isaiah 40, in fact, Isaiah 40 is that text that is directly applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, who is the one who for whom the way is being prepared. And we read in Isaiah 40 and verse 10 of what God will do. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Then pay attention here to verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And that promise made in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 was fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus made that clear in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. And so Christ is our promised pastor, but he is our perfect pastor. I, as an under-shepherd, an under-pastor, I am not perfect. Please don't hold me to that standard. But he is perfect. In fact, back in Hebrews, we read he is that shepherd, that one that is promised, but we also read that he is that great shepherd. This is a comparative word. He is that shepherd that is promised to his people, who will lead and feed his flock, but he is that great shepherd. This is not only comparative with every other shepherd, it's not simply comparing him with the hirelings. Remember in John 10, the hirelings, they flee. But even every other shepherd, every other pastor, pales in comparison to Christ our pastor. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the perfect pastor. He does exactly what we need. Remember, we read earlier in John chapter 10. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He is the one who has paid the debt. He is the one, having been raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that has brought us peace with God. As an under-shepherd, as an under-pastor, I am announcing what the great pastor has done. But I don't do that, nor can I. He alone occupies that place. He is the one who was promised in Isaiah. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. But notice, he is a shepherd of the sheep. He's a promised pastor. He's a perfect pastor, but he's a particular one. And we cannot miss this. He is not the great shepherd of every single individual in the world. He says that I am the shepherd of my sheep. And so we ought to ask ourselves that question. Am I a sheep? How do you know if this great shepherd is your great shepherd? I think the answer can be found again going back to John chapter 10. Jesus tells us some things about his sheep. He tells us two things in particular about his sheep. They hear my voice. They hear his voice. They hear by the Spirit the very word of God. The incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that great shepherd of the sheep, he speaks. And his sheep hear that voice. And the second thing we learn from that is that they follow him. You want to know if you are one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice, particularly his voice speaking in the gospel? And do you follow? Do you believe his promises? And then he leads us, but as he does, he is so patient. I can become impatient. I've seen and heard illustrations of pastors, and when I say pastors, I'm not talking about pastors in the church, I'm talking about pastors out in the pasture with animals and the struggles that they can have. And in the pastoral ministry, we can have struggles and we can become impatient in all sorts of ways. But Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is not like that. I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful that he is patient with us? That he doesn't, at the first sign of our wandering away, or even at the 50th sign of our wandering away, you know the hymn, prone to wonder, oh, I feel it. We're all prone to wonder, but he doesn't leave us, and he doesn't go around beating the sheep. I'm thankful that he doesn't go around and beat the sheep. In fact, he knows our every weakness. We learned that earlier in this letter. He has been tempted in every way that we are, without sin. Therefore, he is the only one, really the only one, as that great shepherd of the sheep, who can be sympathetic shepherd of the sheep. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our every need. And to go back to Isaiah 42 and verse 3, speaking of him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. In other words, when we are bowed down under the weight of our guilt, when we are bowed down under the pressures of this life, when we are like that reed that is almost ready to snap, he comes and he gently and tenderly takes us and straightens us back up. And have you seen when a tree that is newly planted needs those supports, or else it will snap over? He stays there with us as our great shepherd, and he supports us even in our darkest times. When our faith is weak, that smoking flax, when it is about ready to go out, he doesn't say, I've had enough of your weak faith, and snuff it out. But he comes alongside us by his word and spirit, and he causes us, fanning the flames in us, so that our faith will not fail. He is so patient with us. And the good news is that he is never going to leave us. He's a permanent pastor. This church has had many pastors over the years. And I hope I stay here a long time, but I understand that, Lord willing, this church later on, after I'm gone, will have some other pastor. But in reality, this church, although we've had numerous pastors over the year, in one sense, we've only had one pastor this entire time. That's what brings about the continuity, isn't it? Because every under-shepherd, every pastor that stands in this pulpit, if they are a pastor that is called by God and being directed by the Spirit, ought to be proclaiming the same message, the message of the gospel of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it is that unifying message, that faith once delivered to the saints, that faith upon which we build all things, everything that we believe, that really ties us together. It is not the under-shepherd who is the chief cornerstone, but Jesus Christ. He alone is the head of the church. And how comforting it is to know that he was promised to us, delivered to us. He is perfect in every way, providing all that we need, given to his sheep, patient with us, and is permanent. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why here in the text, we see that it is that great shepherd of the sheep who's been raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not like the covenant of Sinai, where the law thundered from the mountain. This is the covenant of which Jeremiah spoke of. The new covenant. The one that Jesus said is the covenant in my blood. It is that covenant that we acknowledge and remember in the Lord's Supper. It is the covenant of grace, not of works. We sang that song earlier, didn't we? Thy works, not mine, O Christ. It is thy works. It is thy pain, it is thy everything, not mine, that makes this covenant a sure thing. It is the covenant of God's grace to us. And I think that this idea of the reality of this great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant is going to do what he does in verse 21, can be tied back to who Jesus is and the message of the gospel that is given for us in Hebrews 13, verse 8. What does that say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. The message that he proclaimed while he walked the earth is the same message that he is still proclaiming today through his under-shepherds. And that leads us then from who Christ is as our pastor, the one promised to us, who is our perfect pastor, particular to his sheep, patient with us, and permanent, always abounding in his love for us, to secondly, what Christ does as our pastor. And really, that leads into verse 21, what he's going to do in us. But I want to speak quickly about what a pastor does in general. And one of the things, as I think about a pastor, particularly of the sheep, is that he protects them. We see that in Psalm 23, don't we? That the sheep does not need to fear, even though they are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? It's not because there are no dangers. There are many dangers for sheep in the natural, and there are many dangers for God's people in the spiritual. We are constantly assaulted. Our own flesh is at war with us. Satan is at war with us. The world is at war with God's people. How can we make it? Well, the answer is that we can't unless we are protected. And that's why we need the great shepherd of the sheep. We are, as the author of Hebrews has said repeatedly, we are pilgrims. We are traveling through hostile land. We are not home yet. We are awaiting a city that has foundations, a heavenly country. We, like Abraham, are walking by faith, not by sight, trusting that God will get us home. And one of the ways that he is going to get us home, in fact, the primary way that he is going to get us home, is through the protective work of the great shepherd of the sheep. It's what Jesus says, again, going back to John 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, reflecting upon who he is and the work that he does as that great shepherd, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a great truth that is. That is who he is as the great shepherd of the sheep. He is a protective pastor, but he also provides for us as a pastor. He feeds us. He feeds us everything that we need. We see that even right now, God is feeding you through the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when the word of God is faithfully preached, it is the voice of Christ to his people. He is the word of God incarnate, and the word of God preached is his word. In the beginning, when God created and spoke, it was the second person of the Trinity who spoke. And now, that same power that brought about creation is bringing about new creations in the hearts of people as the word is proclaimed. That is why it is so important to remember, hearing matters. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Take heed how you hear. He provides us our food. He provides us our food through the preaching of his word and the sacraments. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can be assured that when received by true faith, we are truly feeding on Jesus Christ. That is a means of grace that is effectual in us when received by those who have true faith. He protects us, he provides for us. But as we see going on in verse 21 of Hebrews, he is the one through whom we are perfected. It says here that it is the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And notice, through who? Through Jesus Christ. God, the God of peace, is working these things through the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working to make his people complete. This doesn't mean sinless perfection or anything like it, but it really means that he is working through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ working in us, the Word of Christ speaking to us, to make us fit to do those things that are pleasing to him. He's fitting us to do what? Every good work. Every good work. Doing his will. Now, this is important. We are called to do good works. We are called to obey the will of God. And yet, don't make this mistake. Don't think ever that you can do this apart from Jesus Christ. You see, there's a mistake that can be made. Well, I'm justified, that fancy word. I'm declared righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus Christ did. He died for my sins. He was raised again for my justification. The debt has been paid, and I have in God's sight innocence. My guilt has been removed, and that is true. But then there's a mistake in thinking that now that I am being sanctified, that is, that I am being made holy or more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've got to pull up my bootstraps, I've got to buckle up, and I've got to do it. And that's not what Scripture teaches. And we see that here. Notice, He is making us complete in every good work to do His will. How? He is working in you. This is a great truth. God is the one who is working in you. He is working in what is well-pleasing to Him. Now that does not, of course, mean that we sit back and say, okay, God, do it. We strive. We labor. We put sin to death. We seek to do what pleases God, but we know that we cannot do it apart from His work in us. Paul says the same things in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Because if it stopped there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And salvation is a broad term there. Work these things out in your life. See progress. If it stopped there, we'd be in trouble. But he goes on in verse 13 and says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's the same thing that's being said here. It is God who works both to give us the desire, the will, and the ability to do what is pleasing in His sight. But notice, He is working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Again, it all comes back to Jesus Christ. Our justification is found in Jesus Christ. Our sanctification is found in Jesus Christ. Everything that we have, every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. In fact, I will put it this way. We can do no good thing, no good thing, unless God is working in us through Jesus Christ. But because He is working in us through Jesus Christ, we can do what is well-pleasing in His sight. And so really, as we think about who Jesus is and what He does as that great shepherd of the sheep, as our pastor, we see two things coming together here. We see not only what is good for man, but what is most glorifying to God. I love that. What is most beneficial to man? What is good for man? Well, that we have peace with God. That we have that great shepherd of the sheep. That we have atonement through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That we are being sanctified, made complete in every good work to do His will. That we are able by Him working in us to do what is well-pleasing in His sight. And all of this comes to us through Jesus Christ. That is what is good for man. The greatest good for man, we might say. Our peace, our protection, our provision are all made possible through the one who was promised, that perfect, patient, and permanent pastor, that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this results, all of this good for us as God's people, as the sheep of His pasture, results in the glory of God. In fact, I told my kids earlier, I said, I'm going to say a lot of words that begin with P. I challenge you to write them all down about who Christ is as our pastor. Let me give you one final word. Christ is our praiseworthy pastor. He is our praiseworthy pastor. Notice at the very end of verse 21, This references back to Jesus Christ. All of this has been done through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, yes, next month might be Pastor Appreciation Month. And there's nothing wrong with appreciating your earthly pastor. But I am not praiseworthy. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, our pastor, is praiseworthy. It is He alone who does what you need. It is He alone who protects you along the way. It is He alone who feeds you precious food. It is He alone who will see you to the end, working in you what is well-pleasing in the sight of God. And it is He alone to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we give You the glory, for You have fulfilled Your promise to Your people, that You would not leave us without a shepherd to guide us, a pastor. And You have given us not simply earthly pastors, as thankful as we are for them, but You have given us that great shepherd of the sheep, Christ our pastor. You have given Him to us as one who fully satisfies all of our needs, who guides and directs us through all of our trials in this life, and who will certainly keep us on the way and see us home. We ask that You will, as we have meditated upon this text tonight, imprint these truths in our minds and our hearts, that we might every day glorify our great shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.